So this is Remembrance Day. And the scripture we've just read calls us to remembrance. Peter says, I want to remind you. I want to wake up your memory. I want you to apply certain things. So we're going to look at this chapter to help us this morning. And before we do, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has many precious promises. It has great words to help us and to comfort us and to lead us into all truth. And we pray therefore that we may take note of what you say to us this morning, and may Jesus be glorified in our lives because of that. We ask these mercies in that precious name. Amen. What we need to know, verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in a truth that you have. We're going to look at three things this morning just to help our memories. What we already know, what we already show, and are we ready to go? What we already know. Verses 1 and 2. These are Reformation truths, aren't they? Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Saviour Jesus Christ. At the time of the Reformation, it was a religion of works. And still today, people rely on works. They rely on that which will bring them to heaven by pleasing God, and they don't realize you cannot please God by good works. It is God's righteousness. It is faith in Christ which gives that great exchange of God's righteousness for our good works and our evil deeds. We pile, as Martin Luther said, all our good works and all our sins in one pile, and Christ puts his righteousness on the other side and we exchange them. He takes the punishment for our sin and gives us his righteousness. And Peter says, we have a like faith, all those who are trusting and have a like faith to that. And that faith was discovered, that faith that Peter had and Paul had and Augustine had. And then Luther discovered, and so it continued with other names that we know, Spurgeon, Lloyd-Jones, and etc. Now, let's look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How did we gain that faith? It was through his divine power. It was granted to us, so that we might have eternal life and that we might have godliness. They're the two facets of the Christian life. Coming to know the Lord Jesus and obtaining an eternal life, and then living in godliness. We have life and godliness through his divine power. May I ask you this morning, do you know that you have escaped the corruption that is in the world? Verse 4. Do you know that you have escaped the implications of a sinful life, however excellent, however good it may be, by knowing that divine power has given you eternal life, has given you strength to live that life in this life? Let me remind you that, as Peter says here, we've escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The apostle puts it, the Paul puts it another way in Ephesians, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's the description of someone who just doesn't know God. That's the biblical description. And we who are Christians have been drawn out of that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. and we have these two things, life, eternal life, and godliness. Have we grasped them? It's by his divine power. His divine power has given us faith to believe. Have you received it? Let me ask you again. If you are not a Christian, it is because you need God's power to believe. It is the difference between doing good works, religion, and knowing him. They're the two things. Do you know Christ, or are you trying to please him by your excessive works? No, it's a revelation. It needs a revelation from God, a divine revelation. It is by his divine power he has promised us to be resurrected. It's through that divine power which raised Jesus from the dead, we too will be resurrected from the dead. It's a sure hope that we can trust in, that he will change our vile bodies that they may be like his body. Do you know this? By his divine power, we are called to be those who live to his glory and excellence, and in his glory and excellence. It is divine power that will be exercised on our behalf. Is that something you can say you will know? By his great power, his Holy Spirit coming into us, we are given the tools to live godly lives. Do we know the Spirit living within us? His divine power has given us his precious and great promises. His divine power has given us this word of God. Are you reading it? Are you memorizing it? Are you trusting it? It is his divine power that has given us these. It was given, as we read later on, by people being moved by the Holy Spirit to write the words down. That was his divine power working through them. It has been preserved for us down through the years, so that God has put into museums all around the world old copies, so we may know intellectually that this is a preserved word. It is the living and abiding word of God that makes us partakers of the divine nature, to make us like God. It is his power working in it. Let me bring you a challenge. Do you know anything of this, or are you a stranger to the things of God? Is it meaningless to you? And if you know these things, are they making you fruitful in Christian example and living? What we Christians already know, we Christians should already show. Bringing me to our second point, which is verses 5 to 8. Let me read them. You read them with me. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. These are the qualities the Christian is to show. Thinking of Harry, God has taken him as he is near as to what a Christian could be in this life. God has said, Harry, you've worked hard enough in your character, come home. Are we there, and are we ready yet like that? Or has God yet to do more in our lives? If you knew anything about Harry's private side, then he had to take loads of medicines for a heart condition that he'd had for some 35, 40 years. And as far as we know, it wasn't a heart attack or anything that in the end killed him. But he had a good friend in South Africa who gave him lots of supplements, omega this and omega that, and sorry, it doesn't mean anything to me, but he took loads of supplements to keep him healthy. Well, Peter here says, supplement your faith. That is something we have to do. We must take supplements. We've got to add to our faith. We've got to make ourselves healthy as we grow. We're not to be saved by the skin of our teeth. We're to be muscly. We've got to have strength. We've got to add to the bones and to our body and make it full-bodied. We have to discover that Christ's grace is so glorious and wonderful that we want to add to a bare faith. We don't just thank God for saving us and that's it. We are to go on in our Christian lives and to add to our faith. We don't substitute faith for works. No. But we add to our faith works that show that our faith is real and good. We add supplements, the qualities which display what a Christian is like. And what are they? Well, Peter helps us and he tells us what they are. He says, add to your faith virtue. Now, I've always struggled with that, so I had to do a little bit of work on that this week and see, or this yesterday, and see what that virtue means. It's an odd word, isn't it? Well, it means praise or moral excellence, nobility. It's the old advert of Persil, whiter than white. The virtue of Persil was it made your clothes whiter than white. And that's what we should do to our faith. We should make our faith whiter than it is. Just add to it, supplement, and make it, fill it out with excellence, with something that makes it radiate. Not a false thing, not something that displays itself, but is itself its own display because it has that quality. It is handsome. It is made God-like so that it adds to the faith and makes it fuller. And then the apostle says we're to add to our virtue knowledge. Later on he says that these things may improve our knowledge of Christ. But that's not the same knowledge here. This is a knowledge that leads to our knowing Christ better. And this knowledge is verse 5, an effort. We have to make an effort to add knowledge. And so this is a knowledge of the scriptures, of the truth. It is a knowledge of the precious promises that we've been given. Those great promises. In another version it calls them magnificent promises. We are to add those to our faith. What are we doing to add to our knowledge? Well, do we know our Bibles? If we stumble over finding some of the books of the Bibles, then we can't know what's in the books, can we? We should be adding and absorbing the promises of God. It is our knowledge about Christ that will lead us to know him more. When we know his excellencies, his wonder, his beauty, his person, when we know that through the scripture, then we will begin to be attracted more by him. Let me give you some plain talk. We're today swimming in knowledge. But as people of God, we can be very ignorant. It is said that today the officers in our churches are not as well educated in the scripture as the congregations were 100, 200 years ago. And that's a blight and that's a criticism, isn't it? And we should take note of what scripture says. What did Moses say in Deuteronomy 6? Teach your children. Make sure your children know the scriptures. Learning when the memory is fresh and active and absorbent so that the truth goes in and is stored. They may not understand. We don't understand everything, do we? But at least it will be there in the memory. Or are we like Timothy, whose mum and grandma taught him the truths of God, which made him wise to salvation? Are we using a regular Bible plan? How much do we read each day? Are we memorizing? So that we know the promises of God, so that when trouble comes, they may gird us and keep us safe and straight on our way, so that we're not wobbled by the circumstances of life. It is by the washing of the word, the daily washing of the word, we are cleansed from sin. Luther described us as being righteous and sinners. And we need the washing of the word to cleanse us from that sin. We need a daily shower. Do you eat every day? Then we need to eat the word to grow. I have a granddaughter. I said to her, Maddie, are you reading your Bible? Well, I haven't got time. She's 9. There's a serious problem there that we will have to deal with gradually and carefully. But are we like that? And then Peter says, add to your knowledge self-control. Self-control. In what we learn and what we read and what we observe, are we learning to bite our lip in that critical moment? Are we being self-controlled with our anger and our emotions? When that customer wants something different to what I was going to do, can we control ourselves and say, I'll try and love this person, even though they're the most awkward person I've come across in business? Steadfastness. This is faithfulness. Always reliable, keeping our word, doing duty without complaint, but with joy, knowing that the eye of God is upon us. Are we steady eddies in our daily work as well as in our Christian duties? Are we adding to steadfastness godliness? Godliness is really shorthand for God-likeness. Are we reflecting the attributes and the properties of God in our living? Are we trying to work at these things? Because we are told in here by the apostle that we are to make every effort. We are to work energetically at this. We are to do this with strength and determination. Determination, I do want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I do want to be like God. I want to be God-like. That doesn't make us goody-goodies, but it makes us fascinatingly holy, so that people are caused to say, what's different about you? Oh, that they would do that. And then we're to add brotherly affection. Brotherly affection. Showing a gracious and considerate spirit to one another. And to brotherly affection, add love. Now, brotherly affection perhaps isn't quite so difficult, because that's expressing an affection to people perhaps we love. But what about love being expressed to those that we find we're not attracted to? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love has learned to bite its lip and express concern for the needs of the annoying person. Love overlooks the past and seeks to make the future better. That is something we need to work at. Not to hold on to things that we have worried about because someone offended us, but rather put that aside and to show Christian love. Now, the apostle seems to be adding these things like a ladder so that we're progressing. But it's not like that. He's saying all of these should be added at the same time. Because you've been saved by grace, you should be expressing these things in daily life. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. That's powerful, isn't it? Very powerful. He who lacks these qualities has forgotten he's been saved. So it is incumbent upon us to put every effort into applying these things in our living. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That's for our benefit. If we exercise and bring these things into our lives and work at them, then when the evil day comes, when the trouble comes, then these qualities will be there to help us to live and to take the knocks. And because we have been saved, because we've been delivered from the evil desires which control non-Christians, we are to make every effort to supplement our faith with these things. In other words, to make Christ in us more evident. Come in, children, and sit down quietly. Are we progressing? There's a big life from our present life to eternity. It's a difficult thing getting into heaven's gate. Bunyan describes it as going through a deep river. Are we ready to make that change to make it smaller than it might have been, so that we progress and go through the gate of heaven easily? Harry made his entrance into heaven. How will ours be? Today we remember millions who were ushered into eternity in an instance, perhaps without even knowing it would be the next second. How are we showing our progress? By diligent application of our faith, that we're ready? What we already know, are we already showing in our lives? And are we ready to go? Very briefly, let me address this. Verses 12 and 15. Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now, if you make a study of chapter 3, you'll find that the Apostle, and we haven't time this morning, you'll find the Apostle Peter proves that this epistle he's writing is Scripture, along with the Apostle Paul's and along with the Old Testament. And so he is saying, I am making every effort to give you this Scripture, which is the command of the Lord Jesus Christ through his apostles, he expresses it. Are you ready to go? It may be soon. On Tuesday, Harry and Kathy came with some other South African friends for dinner. It was his birthday Wednesday, so we had a birthday dinner. And he wasn't really feeling up to it. He was feeling ill, and we thought it was flu or a cold or whatever it was. And he didn't say very much. But one thing he did say, and I had heard him say it before, but one thing he said last Tuesday was, I have been blessed. I do not know why the Lord has chosen to bless me so much. And I know that included in that was his love for you young married couples and the children that you have. He was really committed to you. And Harry has been blessed. He's been blessed more than us all. He's gone into the eternal kingdom to be with his Lord and Saviour. And we too are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Are we making the most of those? Are we going to keep Harry's memory alive by obeying the commands of the Lord Jesus that he gave to us? Are we adding to our basic faith in him, our blessed, excellent Lord and Saviour? Ian's going to lead us in a time of remembrance.